Well, look into your Bibles, please, in Matthew chapter 28. The last two verses of this passage, we'll read here. Let's begin with verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is known as the Great Commission. In the Spanish Bible, it's a little stronger than your English Bible. Mark 16:15 in the Spanish Bible says, Id por todo el mundo y predicad el Evangelio. The word id in Spanish had the connotation of an urgency, of a great need, as though a person is in a building that is on fire, he's on the third floor yelling and screaming, please, somebody come to save me. Or as though somebody is drowning in a river, doesn't know how to swim, and yelling, please, come, help me. That word, it has the connotation of urgency, a great need, a problem that has to be solved. And certainly that the Lord wants us to recognize that. There are people that do not know Christ. There are people that are condemning their sins. There are people that the only way that they're going to be delivered is if they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for those that have gone. By the way, I know Elsa Ramirez. She is a great missionary doing a terrific job in Mexico at the church there where I have preached several times. So thank God for those that are involved in reaching others with the gospel of Christ across the seas. And I hope that you are involved in reaching those across the street. But you may ask, well, how do you go about in carrying on the Lord's work as a missionary? Well, we do several things. In the first place, to fulfill the commission, we make the disciples. Secondly, we mark the disciples. Thirdly, we mold them. And fourthly, we make them to multiply. The first one is we make the disciples, because the Lord Jesus Christ told us to go and make disciples. By the way, the commission is an order from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option. These are orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent 2 years in the United States Army. And when I was taking basic training, I had a sergeant that he was as mean as they come. Big, husky. When he spoke, we trembled. And he was a hero of the Second World War. On each shoulder, he had 6 stripes. And since we were under his care, we have to obey him on everything that he asked us to do. And if he would call us at 4 o'clock in the morning, we have to get up. If he would tell you, get in line and march to the range field, we have to go there. We were under his care. The power of the whole United States Army was behind those 6 stripes that he had on his shoulder. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a sergeant. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than a captain. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than a general. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has told us, go, get going with the gospel. We are to obey our Lord. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, one manifestation of our love to the Lord is this matter of obeying him in taking the gospel to people around the world. We make disciples. How do we make them? First, we make disciples by preaching. By preaching. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that God has selected the foolishness of preaching. You know, the preacher here is involved in a foolish business. the foolishness of preaching. And I'm sure that he has experienced reproach by people that do not understand this matter of preaching the gospel. But the same verse says that though for some people preaching is foolishness, for those who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. So God has selected the foolishness of preaching. Do you know that preaching was a very essential element in the development of this nation? If you go back and study the history of this nation, you will remember that when the pilgrims were crossing the ocean, I understood that about 270 of them left England in this particular boat, the Mayflower, and only 140 arrived. The other ones died on the road, on the seas. But those that survived before they reached shore, they wrote a covenant. And that covenant is in the archives of the United States. And in that covenant, they put, we are going to America for the purpose of having a place where we can freely worship the Lord and preach the gospel of Christ. And they came with that idea in mind. Freely worshiping the Lord and preaching the gospel of Christ. From the very beginning of the nation, preaching has been a very important part. And great preachers were developed from the beginning. Jonathan Edwards was one of them. Jonathan Edwards has been recognized as the leading philosopher, theologian that America has produced. But his main job was preaching. And he led thousands of people to the Lord by the means of preaching. There was a Methodist preacher named Francis Ashbery. He rode thousands of miles by horseback, going from place to place, from the southern part of Georgia all the way to the colonies, preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance. And hundreds of thousands of people turned themselves to Jesus Christ. Churches were established. Too sad to be said that many of those churches today are not as good as the preaching that was done by Francis Ashbery many years ago. And through the years, God has used preaching in a very special way in this nation. By the way, the leading universities that were established in this nation were established for one specific purpose. You go to Yale and you go to Harvard and you go to Princeton and you study the beginning of those schools, and you will find out that the main purpose for which those schools were established was to train ministers to preach the gospel. So preaching has been a very essential part in the development of this nation. And we thank God for those that have faithfully stood for the old-time gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to us. When I was at Bob Jones University, and Dr. Euster can remember, we used to hear the old-fashioned revival hour. We used to hear B.I. Lakin, Oliver B. Green, and many others, men of God that preached the old-fashioned gospel. And in this generation, as we have traveled, we turn the radio on, I don't hear too much preaching as it used to in years ago. Oh, we have a lot of Bible exposition. But I don't hear the old-fashioned gospel that used to be proclaimed many years ago. And I believe that we need to pray for a revival, that God will raise preachers that will stand and proclaim the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find that those apostles, they gave themselves to preaching. And what they preached was Christ. They didn't preach prosperity. They didn't preach the power of positive thinking. They didn't preach liberation theology. They didn't preach the message of love. All they did was Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead, went up to heaven, will come back someday. That's all they preach. That's why constantly you read in the epistles of Paul exalting Jesus Christ. And he says, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I believe that if we are going to turn back to God, one of the things we have to do is to go back to the old-fashioned message of salvation, preaching the old-fashioned message. So we do it by preaching. Then we do it by teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ said, not only to preach, but also to teach. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Look what it says in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. Acts 15, 35. Paul and Barnabas and those that were with him did exactly that. Teaching and preaching. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35. We read here in the Word of God. 15:35. Paul also and Barnabas continue in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So that's the way that we go about doing the Lord's work. By the means of preaching and by the means of teaching. That's a way to make disciples. Now, the next thing is that we mark them. How do we mark them? First, they receive one mark, that is of the Holy Spirit. Every person that receives Christ as his or her personal Savior is marked by the Holy Spirit, is sealed by the Holy Spirit, is baptized. That mark, that seal, is an indication that the believer is a property of God. And by the way, only those that have that mark in their hearts are the ones that are going to go to heaven when Jesus Christ comes. If you're here and you have not believed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not been saved, you do not have that mark. And if Jesus Christ were to come today, all of us that are here that do know Christ, that we have the mark of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we'll go with Him. And you'll stay right there where you are. So we pray that you may turn your life to Christ before He gets down here again. So we mark them first, the mark of the Holy Spirit, when the person receives Christ as his personal Savior. Then we also mark them by the means of baptism. Baptism is an outward mark revealing an inward work. You know, baptism has become like a rite. In some places they call it a sacrament. In some places they call it a religious experience. But baptism is more than that. You want to know the meaning of baptism? Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Here we have the meaning of baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Baptism means that we have died in Christ and we have come alive to a new life in Christ Jesus. In some places, baptism really means what is in the Bible. While I was at Bob Jones University, I met a young man from India. And I asked him, I'm always interested in knowing how people have gotten saved from other places. So he told me, he gave me his testimony. He told me that he used to be a thief in India. He lived by stealing from businesses and homes. And one night he went into this home, opened the window, got inside and began to collect things. And he made some noise and the owner of the house woke up and went after him. He jumped through the window, began to run, and the owner of the house went after him, running after him. He ran and ran and ran, and the owner of the house was right after him. He stumbled down, he saw a piece of paper, picked it up, and saw an address, and he knew where that address was, and he ran to the place, knocked at the door. When the door was open, he got inside, slammed the door, and the owner of the house that was chasing him didn't see him. Then he said to the man, hey, what is this? What is this paper? And the man was a missionary. He said, well, turn over. Turn the paper over. And he read in there, God's simple plan of salvation. And the missionary explained to him the tract and led him to the Lord. Became a new creature in Christ. He went to his folks who were of the Hindu religion, told them that he had become a Christian by receiving Christ as personal Savior. And they told him, we don't want anything to do with your religion. A few weeks went by, and he went back to his parents and said, hey, I'm going to be baptized. And his parents asked him, what is this about baptism? And he explained to them what the missionary explained to him. Baptism is an outward expression of my inward faith. I'm going to be buried in water and come out alive. And the parents told him, if you get baptized, you got to get out of this house. We don't want you here. He went ahead and got baptized. The day when he was baptized, his father and mother and brother went to his room, got a box, and put all his belongings in that box. Then they went to the cemetery and bought a piece of land, made a hole, put the box inside with all his belongings, and covered it with dirt and declared him dead. When the young man came to his parents, he went to his mother and told his mother, Mother, I was baptized. The mother said, no, you're not my son. We buried our son this morning. When he went to his father told him the same thing. No, you're not my son. My son is dead. We buried him this morning. Went to his brother, and the brother said, no, you're not my brother. We buried our brother this morning. He told me that it took him 3 years constantly praying for his parents, witnessing to them, although they have kicked him out of the house. They didn't want to recognize him. But at the end of the 3 years, he was able, by the grace of God, to lead his father and mother and brother to Jesus Christ. You see, baptism means death to the world, a new life in Christ Jesus. So we mark them by baptism. And then we mold them. How do we mold them? We mold them by three ways. First, by teaching. And we teach them everything that the Bible says, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. We teach them the negative things and the positive things. You know, most people today, they don't like to hear the negative things. They always like to hear the positive things, the good things. But the Bible has a lot of negativism that has to be accepted as it is written. If you have an automobile, you know that your automobile has a battery. And the battery has two poles, a negative pole and a positive pole. If either one of those poles is not working properly, you're not going to go anywhere with the car. Those poles have to be working properly so that the car can function. So is with the Christian life. There are negative things that we must obey, even though perhaps we might not like them. There are positive things that we must obey. So we tell them, hey, this is what the Bible says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. You should not do this, you should do this. You should not go here, you can go here. Teaching the whole counsel of God. Then we teach them, we also mold them by example. That is, we are to be an example to them. If we preach to them, teach to them to pray, then they ought to know that we do pray. If we teach them to tithe, then we ought to tithe. If we teach them soul winning, then we ought to win souls. It has been said that people learn more by example than by words. So we teach them by example. And then we also mold them by protecting them. Because outside there's a lot of wolves, false prophets, false teachers. They have to learn to recognize them. We want to protect them by the means of instructing them in the right way. And then we not only make them, mark them, and mold them, finally, we make them to multiply. What does that mean? We tell them, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Were you born again? Now it's your turn to go and tell somebody what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Now it's your turn to declare to others what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for them. What a wonderful experience is to hear the students in our school. Well, they go on extension on Friday, then come back to school Sunday night, and then on Monday morning we have a chapel, and we have a time of testimonies. And what a joy is to hear those young men and women. Pastor, I led somebody to the Lord. Pastor, I won two people to the Lord. Pastor, I won a little boy to Christ. Pastor, I led an old man to Christ. It's a joy to hear their reports. The Lord wants us to win others for the cause of Christ. I hope that you have had the privilege of winning somebody to Christ. If you have not, you are missing a great blessing. Several years ago, I was preaching in the First Baptist, Hispanic Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. I'm going to be there, the Lord willing, in that church again in September. But I conducted a three-day meeting in there. And then in the last meeting, I walked out to greet the people at the door. And when I was shaking hands with people, this big, husky black man came. I mean, he was about maybe 6'5", possibly weighed 350 pounds. He grabbed my hand, almost broke all my fingers. He looked at me and says, "Do you remember me?" And I said, no, sir. And this is what he told me. He said, "I'm from Dominican Republic. Many years ago, you came to my church to hold an evangelistic campaign. The last day of that campaign, I went. And I sat way back at the end. And when you went out and you saw me, you came back and asked me if I was a Christian. And I told you no. Then you asked me, would you like to become a Christian? And I said yes. Then you took the Bible and you explained to me the plan of salvation. And I pray and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I want to tell you that that day the Lord transformed my life and I became a new creature. And from that moment on to this day, I have been serving the Lord. And I want to thank you for it." Boy, he picked me up, lifted me up, gave me a big hug, almost broke all my ribs. I said, "Please put me down." But what a joy it was to see that man that was saved as a young fellow in his own church. I trust that you have an experience like that of knowing that you led somebody to Christ that is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. We have some prayer cards that we'll be giving you at the end. And we really appreciate you standing with us in the Lord's work. Pastor?
It's been an encouragement to see someone that has given their whole life to serve the Lord and is just faithfully. Keep it on, keep it on. If he was here in the States, they'd probably say, "Well, retirement years, you can sit back and enjoy life." I appreciate that he's not choosing to sit back, he's choosing to serve. Would you bow your head, close your eyes tonight? We're not going to have a public invitation. But you've heard the gospel very clearly presented. You've heard that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, of the forgiveness of sin, and the hope of eternal life, and that there is no other way apart from Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of you have grown up in church, and hearing the gospel is just something that you just goes through in one ear, goes out the other. And your heart really is never moved anymore. That some others have family and friends that maybe you've just quit praying for. Maybe you're kind of excusing and overlooking. And God says, you're the one. You're the seed planter. And I've called you to serve me. To go, to tell. And they'll not hear unless someone tells them. I want to ask you tonight, heads bowed and eyes are closed, if someone here isn't being dealt with by God regarding being that right testimony, being that witness at school, at work, that you'll renew and recommit yourself to be that messenger. To be the one that'll give that gospel very plainly, very lovingly, but very straightforward. That Jesus Christ, He's the only way. If you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as Savior, growing up in church and in a Christian family and baptism and all those things mean nothing apart from Christ. And I invite you tonight, won't you trust Him? Let's stand. Father, as we close tonight, we realize that the hour is growing darker. And that perhaps today the trumpet will sound and the believers will be caught up to meet you in the air. And Lord, there might be some teenagers here that would be left behind. Some moms and dads or grandparents that would be left behind. They've done all the church things, but they've not done the most important thing. So, Father, it's our prayer tonight that no one will leave this place without clearly understanding Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Thank you that our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.